You know how very strong Baptists are and how very strong I am in teaching you that once you're saved, there is no sin you can ever commit that would put you back under the condemnation of God. And Baptist preachers spend probably about 95% of their time in teaching people how free salvation is, how irrevocable it is, how wonderful it is, and how that no matter what you do after you're saved, you're still going to heaven. And we do that. And I do that. And most Baptist preachers, not all of them, tend to play down a scripture that you cannot get around. It says, "Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he reap." And that was written to a bunch of Galatian church members who were bona fide church members who were saved and scripturally baptized and who came together to worship God. And it was a warning to them. You cannot just take the scriptures in the Bible that make you feel good about going to heaven and that give you great joy and happiness in knowing that you're going to be there no matter what. You can't just take those and never talk about the others. They have to be reconciled. There's no way around it. So everything I've ever taught about salvation, security of the believer is true. I don't take back any of it. But sometimes we tend to play down those things that aren't pleasant. And I'm going to just put it to you as bluntly as I know how. If after you accept Christ as your Savior, you have the awareness that He truly loved you and gave Himself for you on Calvary's cross, and you know that every time God looks at you, He sees His Son's blood, and it covers you, and you're going to heaven no matter what, if after you understand that, and you know how free you've been set from the condemnation of God for sin, and you're heaven-bound, all because of what Jesus did on the cross, and you truly understand grace, and you know that Jesus did it all, if after you know that, and you won't make at least some sort of an effort to be what the Bible calls faithful, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And if you won't serve God, knowing how gracious and merciful and kind He has been to you, God is a just God. And I say this reverently, meaning no disrespect to God. God's going to get His pound of flesh. And God's going to be just. And you are going to be punished if you repetitiously and continuously willfully sin against God, knowing that what you're doing is wrong, and you deliberately and with forethought and with purpose make a practice of it in your life. Now, in the first New Testament churches, you had unfaithful people. And down through the ages, you've had scads of unfaithful people. But never in the history of the church have there been so many saved people walking around on this earth that have no desire whatsoever to be faithful to God. Well, during the tribulation period, heyday, heyday. And God's not going to pour His wrath out on them, but God's going to judge them. And I don't want to be one of them. A lot of God's children don't suffer the wrath of God, but they're going to suffer the judgment of God. All I can do is warn you about it. And the rest of it is strictly up to you and a matter between you and God. In Luke 18, 7 through 8, the Holy Spirit writing through Luke says, "And shall not God avenge his own elect," meaning those that are saved, born again? "And shall not God avenge his own elect?" The church has always suffered persecution. The true church has always suffered persecution. Churches that aren't his flourish and grow. But his true churches have always suffered persecution. "And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them?" It's been almost 2,000 years. You've had millions of Christians butchered and slaughtered. A long trail of martyrs. He says, I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. He wasn't telling the hearers to Luke, and he isn't telling us, "Don't worry, Luke, I'm coming right away." Whenever Jesus uses the expression, "Behold, I come quickly," quickly is an adverbial modifier used as a descriptive adjective. It refers not to the specific time of his coming, such as right away. It means when he does come, bam! He'll do it speedily, suddenly, abrupt, and without warning for those who have no concept of the Bible, of the Scriptures, even though they may have saved souls. But notice what he said next. "Nevertheless," he said, "in spite of the fact that I am going to avenge all the saved people and the persecutions that they've gone through," and listen, unfaithful children of God are not persecuted by the devil or by the world. Churches that don't belong to Christ never suffer persecution. They have hordes of people, large memberships. They don't undergo persecution. The ones that undergo persecution are the ones that are filled with faithful members. And they're the ones that get zapped. And he said, "Don't worry, when I do come, it's payday." He said, "Nevertheless, in spite of the fact that when I do come, I'm going to avenge all of this, all these years, 2,000 years now." He says, "Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh," this is a rhetorical question, "shall he find faith on the earth?" The King James translators didn't always translate the definite article. Sometimes they just left it out. And there's nothing wrong with that. In this particular case, he isn't just referring, he isn't saying, "Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, will he find any saved people on the earth?" That's not what this means. Case is not translated. And that's fine. That's not an error in translation. But it isn't translated. He's referring to the faith. Case testing. A particular system of teaching and doctrine that involves the faithfulness of the church, local church itself, in following the teachings of Christ concerning the ordinances of the church, two of them, baptism and the Lord's Supper, and concerning the order of rule and faith and practice, which is supposed to agree with this Bible and isn't supposed to include a bunch of material that's unscriptural. Now, here we are where we were this morning. We're on the fifth seal. This is just before Israel is attacked, on the sixth seal, when all the great earthquakes begin to occur. Revelation 6, 10 and 11. These are the martyrs down through the ages. And here they are in heaven, and the Lord has not yet come back to catch out the saints. And pretty soon the earthquakes are going to start in the sixth seal. This is the fifth seal. And he says, Revelation 6, 10 and 12, "And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth?" Right now, I could put time to this. I could say, "Lord, when are you going to judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? From the blood of Abel, who was slain by his brother Cain, all the way down to the last one that's martyred, killed in the tribulation period. Right down to the time, I should say, when the fifth seal is open." They said, "How long are you going to wait, Lord?" And white robes were given to every one of them, and it was said to them they should rest yet for a little season, about 3.5 years. That's how long it's going to be from the opening of the sixth seal, which follows this fifth seal, until the end of the tribulation period. Until their fellow servants, there's still lots of saved people down here. Still churches claiming to be God's churches, until their fellow servants and their brethren, brothers in Christ, that should be killed as they were in the future from the sixth seal on, should be fulfilled. I've heard missionary Baptist preachers say, God's not going to pass judgment on his people because they've been set free. There'll be no judgment on God's people. Nothing that has to do with the tribulation period whatsoever. Well, they'll say that there's going to be a great white throne judgment, and they'll tell you that's for all the lost. And they'll tell you that all the saved are going to be at the judgment seat of Christ, but that's just for rewards. I have to answer for what I teach at that judgment seat. And I'm telling you that God is going to pass judgment on the unfaithful saved in the part of the tribulation period. Whether missionary Baptist preachers believe it, teach it, or like it, it's going to happen. In Hebrews 10:25-39, if you look at the verses above this in your Bible, you'll discover, he says, and having an high priest over the house of God, and he begins to describe what he expects of born again, saved, scripturally baptized believers. The book of Hebrews was written to a Hebrew church, probably in Alexandria. We don't know exactly where it was, but we know it was primarily a church made up of Jews. And he speaks directly to the church, and that's exactly what I'm doing right now with this scripture. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. It means having an attitude to where church isn't important. And the concept of the church has been completely destroyed. These people sit and watch these evangelists on television and say, we're having church. Do you think that the God of creation and the man Christ Jesus, who led this little group around with him for over 3.5 years, could possibly be as divided as this monster they call the church? The church is a local, visible assembly of scripturally baptized believers that is still coveted together and carrying out the Great Commission. And there cannot possibly be that much division as you will find between what we call believers and what the church is. Now, the church made up of Hebrews, probably Alexandria, had stopped assembling together. Many of them weren't interested anymore. That's the height of unfaithfulness. That is the height of unfaithfulness. It is failing to come together and worship Jesus Christ in the way he directed. You say, well, I can worship him just as well in the woods. No, you can't. You say, I can worship him just as well at home. No, you can't. You say, well, I can worship him just as well by watching on television. No, you can't. You say, well, I think so. Jesus doesn't think so. Jesus indicates that you should assemble together and worship him in spirit and in truth. He says, as the manner of some is. What is unfaithfulness? After you're saved, it's a rebellious spirit on your part that does not want to worship God and assemble together with other children of God and to worship him like this book says. Not like you want it, or think it should be, not according to your opinion, or your premises, or your ideas, but according to this book. He's talking to church members here. He says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the matter of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more. That's what I'm doing right now. I'm not putting on a show. I'm not trying to be popular. I'm not trying to get your attention. I'm trying to exhort you. I'm trying to show you why you had better, in these last days, wake up spiritually and realize the importance of assembling and worshiping Christ with the other parts of this church, while you still have time. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. What's he talking about, the day of the Lord? Well, we've been waiting for 2,000 years since the cross, and that day is fast approaching. What is a willful sin? The word that is used for assembling is ekatalopontes. It means to completely abandon the practice. This isn't talking about hit and miss attendance. It isn't talking about coming every now and then. It's not talking about always being there three times a week. It's talking about finally getting to the point where that saved, born-again believer, the member of that Hebrew church, just said, "What's the use?" and completely and utterly abandons the practice with no intent of returning. That is unfaithful. And some of them have done that, and they're on missionary Baptist church rolls across this country. And they're on this church roll. And they have completely abandoned the practice of ever assembling with the Lord's body. This isn't talking about someone that's gone for a long time and comes back. This isn't talking about someone that's gone for a month, month and a half, 3 months. Not talking about that. It's talking about somebody that just is so unfaithful. They're saved. They know they're going to heaven. And they willfully sin. They don't have any need for the church. They've got what they want. They're going to heaven. Oh, sometimes they'll show up maybe every five or six years when somebody's going to get married or where they need a funeral or something like that. But this is talking about a willful, deliberate sin. I'm not going to church anymore. I'm perfectly happy with myself the way I am. For if we sin willfully, after we have received the knowledge of the truth, these people know. They have received the knowledge of the truth. They have known Christ as their Savior. There remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. How can the blood of Christ cover a sin that is willful and deliberate, and one for which the person does not repent and does not ask for forgiveness? Oh, the blood covers all his sins, and it covers even this sin. But if we are faithful and just to confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Every time the Holy Spirit convicts this person, they need to be in church. They don't ask God to forgive them. Or if they do, and maybe after the umpteenth time, they just don't see any sense in asking anymore. And they just get a sealed over conscience. And you'll never get them back into church. They'll never come again. Now, does that mean they go to hell? Absolutely not. But be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. But if they won't ask for forgiveness of a willful, purposeful sin, no, they won't go to hell. The blood of Christ covers any sin that would put them back under condemnation for God. They're going to heaven. But I'll guarantee you, they're going to pay for it in this life. And they're going to pay for it in fleshly punishment. I promise you. And if it isn't something that occurs that just makes their whole life one big solid constant mess, as it has in many lives in the past, in a tribulation period, they are flat going to get zapped. but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversary. You say, are you telling us that some of God's children that were unfaithful, that completely stopped the practice of coming to worship God, that had no use for his church, which was his body? Am I telling you that some of those unfaithful children of God are going to be killed in the tribulation period by the volcanic eruptions, the earthquakes, the plagues, and all those horrifying things? Yes, I am. They won't go to hell, but I guarantee you, payday. And God is a just God. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And it's going to devour the adversary. You say, well, a man can't be a child of God and be an adversary of God. Oh, yes, he can. God has adversaries that are his children. And his adversaries are those who have no love, no compassion, no desire to assemble together with a body that in God's eyes represents the body of his son. And they will be punished in the tribulation period. And I don't want to be one of them. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Some of those were saved people. They just despised trying to keep the commandments. They despised coming to the temple to worship. Not all those were lost people. Of how much more sober punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy? Now notice, this is a person who understands what Jesus did on the cross for their sins. Of how much more sober punishment, suppose you, shall he be thought worthy who have trodden underfoot the Son of God and have counted the blood of the covenant. Now listen to these words. Wherein he was sanctified. He was saved. He or she was set apart. Cleansed by the blood of Christ, removed from under the condemnation of God. They understood. He said, of how much more sober punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherein he was sanctified an unholy thing and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. But, Teresa, you ever feel guilty if you don't come to church? Yeah. You ever feel guilty, Danny? Yeah. What about you, Paul? That's the Holy Spirit, isn't it? And suppose the Holy Spirit worked on a man or a woman for years and kept trying to tell them you were saved by grace. You were saved by faith. I'm never going to leave you. I'm never going to forsake you. And that person simply would not assemble with the local body that Christ commissioned to carry out his work, which is the body of his son, because they didn't like to worship God. And pretty soon their conscience was sealed over with a hot iron. And every time the Spirit convicted them, they just said, forget it. For we know him that hath said, now listen to these words. Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. This person isn't going to hell. But I guarantee you in the tribulation period, he stands a pretty good chance of getting killed by the judgment of God. Not as a martyr having been killed because of his testimony for Christ, but having been judged for God because he wouldn't even come to church and by his attendance testify he was a believer. For we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth to me. I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Think about that. Didn't Jesus say he'd never cast you out? Didn't he say his Father would never cast you out? Didn't he say he and his Father were one? No. God will never remove an unfaithful church member from his hand. But those same hands that hold him also think. You wouldn't be a very good father if you didn't at least attempt to correct a rebellious child by punishing him. I'm hoping that during the tribulation period, that God won't kill these people. I'm hoping that most of them, when they see all this happening, will turn back to the Lord. And I'm hoping true churches will be full of people who take the judgment of God and turn back to God. But what people do, I cannot predict. I don't try to. But I tell you, God's unfaithful children are going to be judged in the tribulation period. I don't want to have the judgment of God on me in the tribulation period. I want to be faithful. And when he comes back, if I'm still here, I want to be found faithful in one of his churches. Well, I've got two more sheets here. And 45 seconds. But I hope you think about these things. I don't have anything but your welfare in mind. I'm not trying to scare you. I'm not trying to look like an old man with a sign on the front that says the end is near and one on the back with a long gray beard. But we're drawing close to the end time. And I try to preach evangelistic messages on Sunday morning, messages that are directed such that people that are lost could be saved. But I do need to warn you that you do need to be faithful in God's church. You've known me now a long time. I've done funerals for you. I've visited in your homes. You know me. You know all my bad characteristics. You know a few of my good ones, hopefully. And you know my motivation is honest and straightforward and based on the Word of God. And I tell you, as my friend and as fellow parts of the body, we need to start being as faithful as we can to God in our attendance, in our giving, in our prayers for one another, and in the work of the Lord. Because when Jesus comes, before his coming, there's going to be a time of judgment. And it's going to be not only on the lost, but also on the saved that are unfaithful. If you are faithful, I'm not telling you the devil's not going to persecute you. I'm not telling you we're going to skate through all this and we won't have any persecution, any trials, any tribulation or anything. I'm not telling you that. But here's what I am telling you. We ought to want to be persecuted by the devil rather than to be judged by the Son. And since I believe this tribulation period is not a long way off, don't know exactly when, I hope as a church, and we are one of his churches, I hope we'll be persecuted by the devil and not judged by the Son. It's up to us, individually and collectively, and I have now taken 2 minutes over. So I'll stop right